I want to share with you a few things from the gospel reading today, and I want to tie it in, weave it in like we have been with the Lord's Prayer and how we make room for Jesus in our lives with that prayer. And what I'm going to look at today is the petition, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil," or some translations, "Save us from the time of trial," or you may have come across a few others, but that's what we'll look at and how it ties in here with the story of the prodigal son and the older brother. And a friend of mine, Neil Lozano, some years ago, wrote this book called The Older Brother. Quite interesting book. Did you know Neil, by the way? No, okay, that's all right. So that's just fine. And I have known Neil for a long time, and Carol and I worked with him and his wife and a number of others in the Philadelphia area when we lived there. And I wanted to read you just a small section of the first chapter of Neil's book, The Older Brother Returns. This is really the story of how he founded a community, a charismatic community. He was a Roman Catholic, not ordained, but still very powerful ministry. And this, he founded the House of God's Light, which did incredibly wonderful things in the Philadelphia area then. But this is from his time just as he was finishing up college. So here, let me start here. "More and more," Neil says, "I lived for weekends, which meant parties, drinking, and fun." Or as the gospel said, dissolute living. Did you catch that? Right. Then in 1969, during my junior year at Villanova University, my father died. With his passing, I experienced a profound sense of emptiness and meaninglessness about life, and I went looking for answers. 6 months after my father's death, I sat in the den of my own home and asked my cousin, a priest, to explain the Mass to me. I was wondering if I could find some meaning in it. To my surprise, Father Mike did not present any deep, insightful thoughts about the Eucharist. Father Mike is Michael Scanlon, who became the president of Steubenville University, which is one of the centers of Catholic charismatic renewal worldwide in Steubenville, Ohio there. So Father Mike simply turned to me and said, "Unless you go into church knowing God, you'll never understand what it's all about." In that moment, a deep awareness came upon me. I have no faith. Yet there was also a protest from within. How can this be? I was raised in the church. I was an altar boy. My parents were prayerful and had a deep faith. How could this be? As these thoughts swirled in my head, my cousin suggested we pray together. Not waiting for a response, he began, "Father, here I am with Neil, whom I love." "That's strange," I thought. "He's speaking to God as if God were a person. That's kind of nice." Then he asked the Holy Spirit to come, and at that moment I experienced the new life that Jesus has promised to those who believe. To me, this was miraculous. I never realized anyone could personally encounter the Lord. Sure, I knew God was real, but now I found myself in this situation. This is a very powerful moment in his life. And it points to a few things that I want to underline. One of them is this, because Neil was going to Villanova, a Roman Catholic university, and had religious studies and was a good Bible study teacher. And I want to point this out. Bible study of all kinds is helpful. In fact, one of my seminary professors used to say, the Bible, he was my Old Testament professor, the Bible sheds a lot of light on the commentaries when you're using them. But what is needed, what's necessary, what's essential, and what we cannot do without is revelation. God's revelation to us. And not just of ideas, but the actual revelation of the Spirit of God personally to us is essential. It's absolutely essential. It's knowing God, is what Father Mike said to Neil. Unless you know God going into church, none of it will make sense to you. And, you know, that's true. That's just the way that it is. You probably have friends who haven't been to church for years, or maybe their family in generations. And if you brought them into this church or any other church, friendly as it might be, they would look around and not understand anything we're doing. And the way you understand what we're doing is by knowing God. That's the step. Knowing God is what keeps you. Knowing God is, it keeps you the way you were created to be. Knowing about God without knowing God personally can make someone prideful. Knowledge puffs up, the scripture says. So we want to watch out for that. And one of the things that happens is we get into trial and temptation, depending on which translation of the Lord's Prayer you like. If you can be led not into temptation or delivered from trial. I want to suggest you're going to need both of them as time goes on, perhaps more often than you think. So let me give you some ideas about this. Temptation is wanting something you think God does not want you to have. Has a short list or maybe a longer list started coming into your mind? things God does not want me to have. That's what you're tempted to. The fact that it came into your mind shows that's what you're tempted to. Trial is going into something into which God never led you. That will always be a trial. So the temptation is the desire for something that God doesn't want you think God doesn't want you to have. Trial is the experience of going into something God never led you into. Now, you will go into things that God led you into, and there will be difficulties and suffering. All kinds of things like that. But I am, if you don't mind, making a difference between that and trial. Trial is when you go into that without God. Suffering can happen when God leads you into something and God is with you. Okay, everybody okay? You have a question, Chris? You need some clarification?
I just need you to refer back to what you were just talking about, trial and so forth.
Okay, we can do that, sure. Absolutely. You know you're special if I ask you, do you have a question? Okay, so knowing God is what brings you away from trial and temptation. And what it does is it brings you into what God has for you. In other words, the way for us to not desire something we think God doesn't want us to have is to know God. Now, you might have been brought up in a church environment that says the way for you to stop desiring things that God doesn't want you to have is to stop doing it. Stop thinking about it. Stop wanting it. Change your mind. Do that. Straighten up. Start thinking right. You know, whatever it might be. And I want to suggest to you that if somebody says, stop thinking about that, that's the thing you're going to think about. You don't even have to be a kid for somebody to say to you, don't do that, and that's what you're going to go do. Well, we don't have to have any public confessions, but you know what I'm talking about. And it's the same with trial. You might have been brought up saying, never go over there. Don't go do something like that. And so off you go, and that's what you do. That's going into trial. And I want to suggest to you that being told, don't do that, don't think that way, straighten up, is not the way to do it. But knowing God is the way that you're not led into temptation and you're saved from trial. It's essential. It's the essential ingredient to living that kind of a life. We see this with the older brother. And he was falling into the older brother behavior in this parable of Jesus, thinking that his father would not throw a party for him like he was doing for the younger prodigal brother. And he thought he deserved it, and the younger brother did not deserve it. And we're going to see that the fix of this situation was not telling the older brother to think differently and not telling the younger brother to straighten up. There was a different fix, if you will. We like fixes, so I'm describing it that way. It centers on the relationship with the father. The older brother, of course, was focused on doing his work. He was out in the field when the party started. He was diligent. He could always be counted on. He was always there doing what he was supposed to do. And what he missed was knowing his father well enough. See, he actually thought his father did not love him. And some of you may have been raised in a house like that, where you thought your father didn't love you, or you know people like that, where that's the case. And here's the older brother thought that. He thought his father did not love him and only wanted him around to get the work done. And when his jealousy came bursting out in anger towards his father, he found out something. And this is, I don't know how many times I've read this parable, over how many years, and how many times you've read it and heard it. And this is the first time this struck me. The father said to him, "Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours." See, not only did his father love him, but everything the father had belonged to the son. The father didn't say, which is where our minds would go in our culture and the way we think and the way things are, we would think this. You know, he did not promise an equally divided estate between two brothers in the future after he died. He didn't say, oh, come on now, your younger brother's here, and you know what? You're going to get half the estate anyway after I'm gone. Isn't that what you would expect in a situation like this? But no, the father said, everything I have is yours. It was the immediate promise of a living God, not the promise of something yet to come. It wasn't a promise from a dead God, which is what the younger brother thought. He thought he just treated his father like he had already died and took his inheritance. All he had in his mind was the promise of a dead God. Probably the older brother did too. But the father, the living one, said, no, that's not the way it is. All of this, everything, right now, is yours. And that wasn't a tax evasion scheme. That was his expression of how deeply he loved his sons. See, the older brother was filled with temptation. He thought that his father would never give him what he wanted, which was up to half of the estate. So he angrily sought it himself. The same temptation as the younger brother, or the younger son. He thought that he would not receive the fullness of the inheritance, so he took it early and went where God never meant for him to go. He went into trial. The older brother into temptation, the younger brother into trial. But yet the Father loved both of them fully, just as he loves us. Now, I think for a number of us here, we probably identify a little more with the older brother. Maybe when we were younger, we'd identify with the younger one. That you don't have to say, but I'm just guessing for some of us that might have been the case. But at this point now, because most of us have been in a church for a long time. This one, or previous to this one, and then previous to that one. A lot of years are represented here among us, even with a smaller congregation today. And we've served in many different positions over those years. And we've done hours of volunteer work in different capacities. And we've given financially and faithfully all that time, and attended faithfully all that time. And that makes us vulnerable to the temptation of the older brother, the temptation of thinking, well, God's not really going to give us what we really want. See, we tend to think that as long as we work in the church without knowing the Lord of the church, that there's things that we deserve. We've been doing this all this time, so we deserve such and such. And you can fill in your own blank. If we know some things about Jesus but not know him, then what lurks in our hearts is the thought that he will not provide for us what we're really looking for. That's the seedbed of temptation. It opens the doors to trials. It can cause us to plan things and go down that path that God never wanted us to go down, because we want to get the things that we think God's not going to supply to us anymore. Well, maybe not you and me, but maybe. One of the ways we experience this is the fear of losing what we have worked for. If we've worked for a good program in our church, and we put a lot of time and effort into it, and money and sacrifice, or we've worked for a well-kept building and done all kinds of things you wouldn't believe to make it look good, or worked for a friendly fellowship, whatever that may be, however, whatever work we had to do for that over a long period of time, or whatever it might be. If we put a lot of work into that, we can be tempted to keep holding on to it so that we don't lose it. We can be tempted to hold on to the way things are right now because we don't want to lose it. Or these days, as the pandemic is waning, we can be tempted to go back to the way things were in 2019 because we never wanted to lose that in the first place. And hold on to that. That's the temptation. That's thinking God is not going to give us that, so we need to hold on to that. And yet to that sort of thing, Jesus promises this to any who has given up fields, houses, family, parents, anything: I will return 30, 60, and 100-fold. The thing you cherish the most about St. Francis, that you don't want to lose, that you're going to hold on to no matter how tightly you have to hold on to it, because you don't want to lose it and you think God's not going to give it to us the way that we have it now. That is the thing that God will multiply 100-fold. Temptation tells us that's not going to happen, so we need to hold on. The Spirit of God, as we get to know the Spirit of God and hear the revelation, will tell us it will be multiplied over and over again. See, one of the fastest ways for a church to become irrelevant is to hold on to a vision of the past for fear of losing what we've already gained. The minute we do that is the minute we become irrelevant. The minute we say, stop everything so that we can hold on to what we have now, is the minute we become irrelevant. The thing to do in that temptation is to take the vision God is crafting for the community around us today. The thing that God is up to right now is the vision. The way that we invite people into the family of God at this moment is the vision that God is pouring into us. The way that God desires to touch the hearts of those that have yet to be touched is the content of the vision he wants us to know. The way that things used to be is the way that hearts were touched then. And we love it, and we think it's great because it is, and we never want to lose it. Because somewhere lurking in here, we think God's not going to provide that again. So we got to hold on to this. To which God says, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. Can you picture that? I mean, I don't think I can, but I can hear it. For right now, for St. Francis, for us, God is with us, and all that God has is ours. That means there's things we've yet to see that are ours. There's things we've yet to imagine that are ours. There are things that God desires to provide that are ours. There are pictures of the community, of wholeness of relationships, of healing, of fellowship, of praise, of worship, of all kinds of things that we have loved and cherished and grown in, that God is providing more of. Which is where Martin Luther's great advice comes to play. That which I have held on to, I lost a long time ago. That which I've released into the hands of God, I still possess. The way out of this kind of temptation and trial is to know God personally. Remember, I don't mean think thoughts about God personally. I mean have the voice of God resonating in your soul. And that's where we hear the voice of God say to us personally, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. If you have never had that, today is the day for you personally. And my suggestion and encouragement to you is that which you are afraid of losing, whatever it is, release it to the hand of God so that you would still possess it even as it multiplies. Like the 5 loaves and the 2 fish that the little boy gave up, it multiplied in the hands of the disciples. That's the life to which we are called together. That's where God is leading us. Would you please stand? Lord Jesus, we thank you for all that you are doing right here and right now. We ask that at this moment, we would hear the sound of your voice. We would come to know you personally more deeply than we ever have. And we would be able to follow after you into the places you have prepared. all for the glory of your name. Amen.